You know, some of the greatest blessings in life can come with some of the greatest burdens in life. One of the greatest blessings in life is marriage. It comes with burdens at times. And one of the greatest blessings in life is being a parent, and that also comes with burdens. But thank God that God's Word has an answer. God's Word has wisdom, divine wisdom, that we can go to. And you know, God's Word has an answer really for every situation in life. There may not be a specific command for what you might be facing, but there is a principle in the Word of God that if you apply it to your life, you can experience God's blessing. So that's why I'm thrilled about our series called Family Chat. And today I've entitled the message, Taking Marriage Head On. And you'll know more about what that means here in just a moment. But I want to begin today by giving everyone a quiz. This is quiz time. Do you know what the biggest word in the English language happens to be? Those of you that are the Trivial Pursuit types, you probably already know. It's this word, anti-disestablishmentarianism. That's a mouthful. It has 28 letters, believe it or not. And it's not necessarily a word that you're going to use any time in the future, but here's what it means. The belief that opposes removing the tie between church and state. So not an everyday word, but that really isn't the largest word in the English language. There's another word that has 29 letters. And here's the word. See if you can pronounce it. Phloxanesanehilopilification. I was not praying in tongues because I'd have to give an interpretation if that were the case. Now, this word is a big, huge word, has 29 letters. It's the largest word in the dictionary, unless you make the previous word into a verb, and then it would have 34, but that would be cheating. So anyway, this is the largest word in the English language, and it actually, here's the meaning of it. It means an estimation of something being worthless. So if you wanted to say to a friend they're slacking, you wouldn't have to use this word. You could just say, dude, you're a slug. That makes it a lot simpler. So here's the deal. Big words sound impressive. We know that. Because they're hard to pronounce, such as these words. Sometimes it's the small words in life that are the hardest words to say. I love you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We're going to look at some hard words that the Apostle Paul used in his letters when he was writing about marriage and the family, particularly the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, please remember that as a Jesus person, as a Christ follower, those of you that are Christians, I know some of you may not be yet, and you're welcome that you're here. We welcome you. But as a Christian, we approach the Word of God not as an American, not as a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or a liberal or a conservative, or we don't approach it based on color of our skin. We don't approach it based on our gender even. We approach God's Word as a Christian, as a person who has pledged his life, his love, his loyalty to our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come with a sense of humility, saying, Lord, I want to learn from your Word, because God's Word is eternal. God's Word is immortal. God's Word is unchangeable. And even though times may change, cultures may change, how many of you know God's Word remains the same? It's always been the truth, and it'll always be the truth, and it's the standard by which we will all be judged one day. So as we approach God's Word, we approach it as God-fearing Jesus people in love with God and wanting to learn what the Bible says. Even though it might go cross-grain with this postmodern 21st century culture that we find ourselves living in. So one verse of scripture to open up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Here are some hard words that Paul used related to relationships. Let's read this verse out loud together. Here we go. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come with a sense of humility and humbleness to be taught from the Holy Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that authored these Scriptures thousands of years ago. As holy men of old wrote, as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit, Father, I humbly pray and I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and bring illumination to our hearts and mind to hear and receive and apply this word in our lives. Lord, we desperately need your help in our world today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What is all this head talk about? Taking marriage head on. Well, the term head literally is the utmost part of our body. It's considered the seat of our life. It's the command center. Combat sports, if somebody knocks you out, it's lights out. Everything short circuits. I mean, the head is the central part. In the Bible, did you know that blessings were transferred by the laying on of hands on a person's head? Genesis 49:26. It was a practice that the patriarchs would pray for their children and transfer the blessing by laying their hands on their heads. Even Jesus would lay his hands on the little children that would come unto him. It's important that dads and moms, that you lay your hands on your children and regularly pray a blessing over them. Matter of fact, whenever a priest was to be anointed, hands would be laid upon that high priest, according to Exodus 29:7, Leviticus 16:32. To anoint someone's head with oil, as talked about in Psalm 23:5 and Hebrews 1:9, you would place that oil symbolically upon the head. When Aaron was anointed, that oil was poured on his head, and it ran down his head, his beard, his shoulders, his chest, his entire garments, all the way down to his feet. But it began with the head. All blessings begin with the source or with the head. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, human sins were transferred symbolically. Once a year, the priest would find what's called a scapegoat and would symbolically take the sins of the entire people of God and would transfer those sins upon that scapegoat. And this is how he would do it. He would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat and transfer the sins on that goat, and then it would be sent in the wilderness, never to be seen again. The head, matter of fact, is used in several colloquial expressions, such as you're so thick-headed or you're so hard-headed. Even the Jews would swear by their own heads, and Jesus said that you should not do that in Matthew 5:36. Sadness and grief were shown by putting the hand on the head or putting ashes on it, 2 Samuel 13:19. Catholics have a tradition on the beginning of Lent, on Ash Wednesday, they put ashes on their head or on their forehead. Matter of fact, grief in the Old Testament was shown by the shaving of one's head, Job 1:20. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 that you can heap coals of fire upon your enemy's head when you return his evil with good. After David defeated Goliath, what did he do? He cut off his head. Why? Because a headless body is a powerless body. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take off the head. He wants there to be headless marriages and headless homes and headless churches. And head speaks of headship. Now, we understand that two heads makes a freak and three heads makes a monster. That's why there's no such thing as two pilots. There is one pilot, one captain of a ship, not two captains of a ship. We know that every professional team, every sporting team has a coach, not two head coaches, has one head coach. Most organizations have a singular head at the top of that organization. The top of that organization, there's what's called a chief executive officer, a CEO, a president, a person that leads. A university has one president, not two presidents. Our country has one president, not two presidents. When we talk about a person that heads up an educational institution, we call them the headmaster. Somebody that may lead a country, we call them the head of state. Once again, head speaking of leadership, speaking of influence. So keep that in mind as we read now from Ephesians 5:21-26, actually through 25. And remember, sometimes the hardest words are the smallest words. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, family, when a carnally minded woman reads these verses or hears these verses, she thinks of servitude. When a spiritually minded woman hears or reads these verses, she thinks of safety. Because there's safety in God's divine order and protection in our lives. When a spiritual man reads these verses, his knees begin to knock because he understands the awesome responsibility of loving his family and serving his wife as Christ loves the church. And how did Christ love the church? He did not come to be served, but to serve. In God's kingdom, to be the head, to be the chief, to be the leader means you're the chief servant. And Jesus, by example, lived that before us. He came to serve. One time, he actually literally put an apron on, got on his hands and knees, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples as an act of showing what it means to have a servant's heart. How did Christ, and how does Christ love the church? Christ gave his life for the church. We partook of the Lord's Supper, the communion elements together. A reminder, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. And how did Jesus love the church? He gave his life for the church. He shed his blood for the church. How should a man love his wife? And how should a man love his children? He should be willing to lay down his life to shed his blood on behalf of the family that he loves, to give his all if necessary. Amen. These were the messages that I heard 38 years ago as a young Christian. Shortly after I gave my life to Christ, I heard great men of God teach these lessons that I had never heard before. It was not modeled in my home. Unfortunately, my father did not come to faith in Christ until he was in his 70s. So I'm thankful for these teachings that were imparted in my heart and in my life, teaching me what the Word of God says about how I was to one day be a Christian husband and a Christian father. Paul talks about submission. He actually begins in verse 21 that we're to have a submissive attitude towards one another. Now you have to understand there's a difference between submission and obedience. Submission is an attitude, obedience is an act. As God-fearing people, as Jesus people, people that have pledged their loyalty, their faith, and their devotion to Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ and the teachings of his apostles in the New Testament, we understand that as Christians we're to be submissive to the godly authorities in our life. I've always been a man since I've been a Christian under authority. I've been under the authority of my church. I've been under the authority of my former pastor. He was not only my boss, he was my pastor, and I submitted to his authority. And submission's an attitude. Even here at this church, even though I'm the head pastor, I'm the lead pastor, I'm the senior pastor, you would call me the CEO of this organization. I am submitted to the board of elders. They are my spiritual covering. I have, in all my days as a Christian, only for the first 6 or 8 months of my Christian walk before I was invited to go to a church similar to this church and begin to learn the teachings of God's Word and sat under a pastor and then submitted to the godly leadership in my life, except for that first or 6 or 8 months of me surrendering my life to Christ before I ever got into a church, I've always been under authority. I've always had a spiritual covering over my life, and there's such safety in that. My life has been blessed as a result of that. So we're supposed to always be submissive to the governing authorities. We're always to be submissive or have a submissive attitude to the governing authorities at work or in a church or in any setting, because all authority is of God, Romans 13:1 says. But listen, we're not always supposed to obey those governing authorities. Anytime a lesser authority wants you to violate a higher authority's law, you must always obey the higher authority. Children should obey their parents and always be submissive in the Lord. In the Lord. If a parent tries to get their kids to, you know, get drunk and smoke dope, the kid has to say, no, I love you, Dad, I respect you. You're a really dumb dad right now, but I love you and I respect you, but I can't do that because I'm loyal to God and God's my ultimate authority. And so the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. When the government says something might be legal that God says is immoral, how many know we don't believe what the government says? We believe what God's Word says. We're always to be submissive, but we're not always to be obedient. It's no different for a wife. She must always have a submissive attitude towards her husband, but she doesn't have to necessarily always obey her husband if what he's wanting her to do is outside of or violates the laws of God. So in this verse, Paul gives us a threefold step. He goes from woman to man, from man to Christ, and Christ to God. So the head of woman is her husband. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So my first thought is, Christ, the head of every man. Look at that verse again in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And I want to read it to you again, the first part of that verse. It says, but I want you to know that the head of every man, say that with me, every man, say it again, every man is Christ. Notice he doesn't say the head of every woman is man, because a man's not the head of every woman. The man is only the spiritual covering or the spiritual head of his wife. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Paul is saying every living man needs to have a covering, needs to have a head, needs to be submitted to the lordship of Christ. Every man. Every man. What does it mean? Every man needs Christ as his head. I looked up the word head in the Greek New Testament, and it's the Greek word kephala. There's the Greek word, and there's the transliteration of that Greek word up on the screen for you. And here's what it means. It's an interesting word. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That word head means the point or the prow of a ship. This is interesting. The prow is the forwardmost part of a ship's bow. The head of the ship, the prow of the ship, is what cuts through the water and allows that ship to reach a safe harbor. You see, God says a man's the head of his home, he's like the prow of a ship that's cutting through the water so that family can reach a safe harbor. Here's the second meaning in the Greek language of this word that the Apostle Paul uses, kephala. And it means the source or the head, like a river, the source or the head of that river that feeds into the ocean. The source of woman was man. Why? Because in Genesis, God created man and then woman. He created the woman for man. He didn't create the man for woman. This is God's divine creative order. God has a divine design for all of his creation. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is a God of order and structure. And even in the Godhead, you see, as Christians, we believe not in pantheism, the belief that everything is God, or polytheism, the belief in many gods. We believe in Christian theism, which means we believe in the teachings of the doctrines of the Bible. We believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifests in three distinct persons and personalities, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all co-equal and co-eternal. And yet, in their functions, in their roles, it's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing is this. If you ever pray to the Holy Spirit, he takes that prayer and gives it to Jesus, and then Jesus takes that prayer and gives it to the Father. If you ever praise the Holy Spirit takes that praise and gives it to the Son, and the Son gives it to the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you ever praise Jesus, Jesus takes that praise and gives it to the Father. If you ever pray to Jesus, Jesus takes that prayer and gives it to the Father. If you ever praise the Father takes that praise and gives it to the Son, and the Son takes it and gives it to the Holy Spirit, because they are all co-equal and co-eternal. Come on, let's thank God for the blessed Holy Trinity, which would make a great name for a church or a Christian school. I'm telling you, I don't know. Maybe someday somebody will do that. So God's a God of order. So even in the Godhead, positionally, functionally, in their roles, there's submission. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this order cascades itself really in all of life. Government, home, church, even businesses. God's the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of his wife. Now, some might say, well, I have a problem with that. Well, then you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God, and you have a problem with God's word, right? There's no debate. God's word is true. You say, well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't practice anymore. Well, the Old Testament, you're right. Because in the Old Testament, God's people were under a theocracy. So in the Old Testament, capital punishment was the law of the land if someone was caught in adultery. Thankfully, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law of love. Amen. If God was still stoning people caught in adultery, we'd hardly have anybody in church today. Because Jesus went as far as saying, if a man looks at a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery, so all men are guilty. So thank God we're under the new covenant, the New Testament. So yes, there are things in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we honor the Old Testament scriptures. The moral teachings of the scriptures of the Old Testament are the same moral teachings of the New Testament. But there are things in the Old Testament that we don't do in the New Testament. Why? Because there's a new covenant, a new contract that God made with man, and that was revealed through Christ and through his apostles. So you see, God is a God of order, and he does things in an orderly way, and so that's why we follow what Christ teaches. The world may laugh at you. The world may mock you. The feminist movement would not be happy with this message. You know, in all their ruckus and in all their ranting and all their raving, God's way is still the best way. Look at the condition in the world is in today. Look at the condition that marriage is in, the family and the home is today. If we would stop doing it the Kardashian way, or stop doing it the Hollywood way, or stop doing it the worldly way, or stop doing it some other way, but God's way, because God's way is the best way. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Scripture says. So we also understand in life, anytime you purchase a new piece of equipment, those of you that are farmers or you were raised in a farm, anytime you purchase a new technological gadget or gizmo, anything you purchase, it usually comes with an owner's manual. Are you listening? Are you with me? An owner's manual. Most of the time, it'll also come, buy a new washing machine, buy a new TV, it comes with a manufacturer's warranty, right? And as long as you use that piece of equipment according to the instructions in the owner's manual, the manufacturer gives you a warranty that guarantees that it will work or they'll replace it. How many know God has given us an owner's manual? It's called the Holy Scriptures. And as long as we follow the instructions in this owner's manual, there is a guarantee, there is a warranty. God will back up his merchandise. God will back up your life. He'll back up your marriage. He'll back up your family. No matter where you've gone or where you've been or what you may be struggling with, if we go back to obeying and following the instructions in the owner's manual, God will guarantee his blessing in our life. You see, the Lord unequivocally states that when it comes to his kingdom, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. That's the way God does it. That doesn't mean that women are inferior. If you're hearing that, you're hearing some other lies from the enemy. I think, listen, you look at some, there are Fortune 100 companies that are being run by women. CEOs, some women are top CEOs of top organizations. Some women are you know, the leading universities of higher learning. There are great women that are involved in government positions. A woman can be a CEO, a woman can be the president of the United States of America, as long as she loves Jesus, believes what the Bible teaches about the definition of life and God's definition of marriage. Come on, somebody. Come on, ladies. Rise up and I'll vote for you. You know, we have 220 employees here at Trinity Church, Inc., with our school and our church, 220 employees. I've always said, if you want to get a job done, hire a woman. Come on, ladies, show me some love. I'm trying to help you out today. That was a great opportunity for you to show some support, praise God. I mean that, though. Some of the hardest work, I've been at this church 16 years, some of the hardest working employees I have, and I have had, happen to be women. Come on, guys, you need to pick up the slack. When we understand what God teaches about this, we have to understand a woman can't submit to her husband if he's not submitted to Christ. I implore every young man, every single man, every married man, maybe it hasn't been this way in your home, maybe you haven't been this way, but today can be a new day, tomorrow can be a new beginning for you, to be the man God's called you to be. Yes, you have to be careful how you apply this when you go home today, if your wife's not with you. There were three friends, and they married women from different parts of the country. And the first man married a woman from the East Coast, and he told her, no uncertain terms, he said, you know what, you're now married to me, I want you to do the dishes, and I want you to clean the house. Well, it took a couple of days. The first day, nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. But the third day, he began to see the results, and she began to clean the house and do the laundry. The second man married a woman, you know, from the West Coast, and he gave her some orders. He says, you know, you're going to not only clean the house and do the dishes, but you're also going to cook. You're going to have a hot meal on the table when I come home from work every day. Well, the first day, he didn't see anything. The second day, he didn't see anything. But the third day, she got around to it, and there was a hot meal on the table. Well, the third guy, he married a woman from Texas. And he told her, you're not only going to do the laundry and clean the house and cook me a hot meal every night, but you're going to mow the lawn. Well, the first day, he didn't see anything. The second day, he didn't see anything. On the third day, he began to see just a little bit out of the left eye. And then he had enough strength in one arm to make his own sandwiches, but he still can't bend over and tie his shoes. You see, when a man leads as Christ, he's not a dictator, he's not a tyrant. We only lead by consent of the loved. Christ leads you and Christ leads me by our consent of love and devotion to him. And we serve him not out of fear, although we're to fear God, but not tremble, but respect him, fear, reverence him. I hope you're not in church today because you're afraid of dying and going to hell. I hope you don't read your Bible every day and pray and serve and give because you're afraid of going to hell one day. Fear is a horrible motivator. I hope that you're here today because you love God and you want more of God in your life and you want to give God more of your life and that you're motivated by what all that you do because of love, because you know he loves you and you love him in return. That's the way it works in a home. When a husband loves God, then he can love his wife the way she deserves to be loved. When a wife loves God, then she can love her husband the way he deserves to be loved. The second thought is, what does it mean, men, for Christ to be your head? See, the problem started back in the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't do what God told him to do. He abdicated his role. He didn't guide, guard, and govern. He didn't direct, protect, correct. He didn't nourish, cherish, and admonish his wife and the garden like God entrusted to him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, look at what it says. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to what? To do what? It was Adam's responsibility to guard his marriage, to guard the garden. And when the enemy slithered in as a serpent, he should have been alerted, he should have been aware, but his guard was down. I'm afraid that we're letting our guard down in America. Husbands are letting their guard down. Men are not guarding their heart with all diligence because out of it flows the issues of life. We're not guarding our lives. We're not guarding our hearts. We're not guarding our souls. We're not guarding our marriages. We're not guarding our children. We're not guarding our nation anymore. It breaks my heart that another shooting took place in Parkland, Florida. Innocent children are being gunned down. And everybody asks the question, why? Why? It's because we've let our guard down. Our greatest asset in this country is not Fort Knox and all the gold that may or may not be in Fort Knox. Nobody can get in and steal that gold. Our greatest asset in America are our children, and we need to do a better job of guarding our children when they go to school. Marcus Aurelius, the emperor of Rome, once said, "To expect bad men not to do wrong is madness." Please listen to that. To expect, why do these bad things happen? Because there are evil, wicked people in this world. And to expect bad men not to do wrong is madness. So we must not let our guard down. We must be on guard because the serpent is slithering in the world today like never before. For he knows, as it says in the book of Revelation, his time is short. And he's reaping and trying to create as much chaos and havoc as he possibly can. So we must be alert. We must be on guard. You know, if you have a car that is out of alignment, what happens? Well, it's hard to drive, it becomes shaky. And if you don't fix it, you're going to ruin your tires. But not only that, if you still don't fix it, you're going to ruin your suspension. What began as a small problem can immobilize your automobile eventually simply because it's out of alignment. We in this country are out of alignment to God's standards and God's principles. So many homes are out of alignment. There may be some lives in here today, those watching online, and maybe you're out of alignment. You're not in your lane. You see, a husband has his lane. A wife has her lane. The kids in a home have their lane. And we're trying to drive down somebody else's road or somebody else's lane. And we're out of alignment. But you know what? It's not too late. We can't change what's happened in the past. We can't go back and erase the mistakes we've made in the past. Oh, wait a minute. But the blood of Jesus can. God can forgive you of all the past mistakes and all the past sins. And God can give you and I a fresh start starting today. What are you going to do with your new opportunity? Tomorrow, his mercies will be there for you. His mercies are new every morning. The question is not where have you been and what mistakes have you made. It's what lessons have you learned and are you willing to start fresh and start new starting today with God's grace to get back in alignment. Only when a man is submitted to Christ as his head can a wife be submitted to her husband. And that does not make the wife inferior. Just like Christ is not inferior to the Father because God is the head of Christ. It says that. God's the head of Christ. Does that make Christ inferior? No. Functionally, his role, his position in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The man, the wife, the children. It's order. God is a God of order. The world is full of chaos because the world is out of alignment with God's standards. So what does it mean to have Christ as your head? I thought of three individuals in the Bible. There are many, but I thought of three in the Gospels. The first guy is Nicodemus. Nicodemus represents all the religious men in the world because he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't born again. He wasn't saved yet. He went to Jesus one day at night because he was afraid. It wasn't politically correct for a Pharisee to be talking to Jesus and asking Rabbi Jesus spiritual questions. So I give Nicodemus credit. He went by night, and he had the most important question in all of life. Here it is. How can we inherit eternal life? That's the question that every man in here should be asking. Every man watching online, every man in America, every man in the world today. That's the most important question. How can I inherit eternal life? And this man was smart. He didn't go to his fellow priests. He didn't go to some religion. He didn't go to some denomination. He didn't go to some pastor. He didn't go to some church. He went to Jesus. And with that most important question in your life, if you want Christ to be the head of your life, you better get that question answered, and only Christ can answer that question. Because he is life. He is, as it says in John 14:6, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. Come on, let's thank God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Nicodemus got his answer, the answer to his question. When men seek the Bible, when men come to church, Christ is your head. If that's not happening, Christ isn't your head. At least not yet. But he can become. Like Nicodemus, you must be a seeker of divine truth, and you must go to Christ. You must go to his word. The second guy, his name is Zacchaeus. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a politician slash businessman. He represents all the politicians and all the businessmen in the world. Now, this particular guy, though, Zacchaeus, he was a corrupt tax collector in Jericho. And the Bible tells the story in Luke 19. And out of curiosity, he wanted to hear Jesus. He heard about him speaking about the kingdom of God and the miracles. And so he went to find Jesus, but he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. The Bible says that he was of short stature. So you know what Zacchaeus did? You know the story, right? He climbed a tree to hear Jesus, a sycamore tree, to see and hear Jesus. Hey, what are you willing to do to hear and see Jesus? We make it easy for people to come to church. We make it comfortable for you to be in church. This is a beautiful auditorium. We thank God for it. But I wonder how many of you would come to church if your car broke down. Would you walk to church? If somebody stole your shoes, your car was broke down and they stole your shoes, would you walk to church barefooted? You're like, no, I'd be at home like the rest right now watching live streaming. Amen. He was willing to climb a tree. So he got the attention of Jesus. And Jesus walked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house to eat lunch today. You know when you have a good pastor, when he walks up to you and says, I'm going to your house to eat lunch today. Come along, pastor. So Jesus went to his house, and because Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus, here's what Zacchaeus said. He said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. That was of greater restitution than the law required, according to Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, today, salvation has come to this house, because you truly are a son of Abraham. Listen, you know Christ is the head of your life if, like Nicodemus, you're seeking spiritual answers from Christ. You know that Christ is the head of your life if, like Zacchaeus, these names are hard to remember sometimes, you get them confused, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, you know you're a man where Christ is the head of your life. If, listen, you're ordering your financial affairs according to the standards of God's word. You're paying your tithes, and you're paying your taxes, and you're not defrauding anyone. If someone comes in to buy a pound of hamburger, you give them a pound of hamburger. There are, because God detests a false balance. How many know that God wants us to do business in a godly way, in a right way? And if you will, you'll be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. God will bless you. And the final guy is, his name, I call him Joe. He's just a regular Joe. We don't even know his name. It's in John chapter 9. He was a blind man. And when he encountered Jesus, you know what changed in his life? He got his sight back. You know what happens to you when you encounter Christ, you get your vision back. You get your sight back. You're able to see the world the way God sees. You're able to see yourself the way God sees. You're able to see your marriage, see your wife, and see your children the way God wants you to see them. One of my favorite verses is Acts 4:13, and the reason it's one of my favorite verses is because it spoke of the early Christians, the early disciples, and it said this: we could tell that these men had been with Jesus. You can always tell when someone has been in the presence of Jesus or not. Just like you can tell when somebody's been in the presence of alcohol, or somebody's, you know, been in the presence of marijuana these days. But you can also tell when someone has been in the presence of Jesus. Is Christ the head of your life, men? He needs to be. If he is, you'll get your sight back. If he is, you'll order your finances and the financial affairs of your life according to God's word. If he is, you'll be seeking the answers to the most important questions about eternity. Finally, number three, a man is the head of his wife. In the family, the wife has her lane, just as the husband has his lane. And the wife must run in her unique lane. This doesn't make a woman inferior. It makes her indispensable. It makes her extremely valuable. One man finally came to understand this. He had been neglecting his wife for too long of a time. And he got convicted and he thought, you know what, I'm gonna do something special for my wife. And so he said, you know what, I'm gonna get as cleaned up as I can. I'm gonna put on the best suit. He was gonna leave work. And he did this at a friend's house. I wanna surprise my wife. He got cleaned up. He put on the best smelling cologne he could find, the best looking suit he could find. He went and bought a dozen roses. He showed up, knocked on the door. The wife opened the door and she was bewildered. She was shocked. She said, if today hasn't been bad enough, Billy hurt his foot playing. I had to take him to the emergency room to get stitches. Your mother called me and said she's coming over and going to be spending the next 2 weeks with us. And now look at you. You come home drunk. You know, in all reality, this really is a woman's world more than it's a man's world. It really is. Man, God created man from the mud, from dirt. Created a woman from a man's side. You guys didn't even touch dirt. Amen. But it really is a woman's world. You know, when a boy is born, they say, how's the mother? And when she's married, they say, doesn't she look lovely? And then when her husband dies, they say, how much did he leave her? And I hope he left her a lot. She deserves every penny. Amen. No, this doesn't make a woman inferior to a man. It makes a woman indispensable and irreplaceable. Just as I said, Christ is not inferior to God. So a spiritually minded woman and a spiritually minded man, when they hear the teachings of Christ, they say, Lord, where in my life am I out of alignment? And I know there are marriages in here that are struggling. I know some of you have been divorced. No judgment. Some of you may be going through a divorce. I'm sorry. Maybe you didn't have a wife that should have loved you the way you deserved to love. Maybe you didn't have a husband that loved you the way you deserved to have been loved. Maybe you didn't have a father or a mother to love you the way you deserve to be loved. But the good news is, God is a father to the fatherless, and he's a husband to the widow, and he's a friend that will stick closer than a brother. And when all else have forsaken you, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank God for his promises. I know it's not easy sometimes applying the biblical truths of God's word. Sometimes, you know, we didn't dig this hole overnight, and we may not get out of this hole that we dug overnight, but God's grace is sufficient. His arm is not too short to save and to deliver. I know what it's like. Many of you know my story. My mom and dad were divorced when I was in seventh grade. It was an acrimonious divorce. Painful. My dad kept the business. My mom kept the house. My mom was a professional model. She worked part-time. She didn't make much money as a professional model in Albuquerque back in the 70s. But I'll tell you what she did. She went out, got a job selling candy, going door to door to try to make ends meet, to take care of my sister and I. Those were tough times. I wish my family knew Jesus. We didn't know Jesus back then. My father didn't come to Christ till he was in the 70s. My mom didn't come to Christ till many years later. And so we were a family in a tailspin. We were a family in chaos because God's word was not the center of our life. That's why I'm so passionate about it today. And that's why I plead with you, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what you're struggling with, the past is the past. You can't unscramble eggs, but you can make an omelet out of it, as they say. You can't unsaw sawdust. But you have today. You can start afresh. You can start anew. You have tomorrow. Maybe it's too late for your marriage to be saved. What about your next marriage? Or what about your children's marriage? Or what about your friend's marriage? There are many more marriages out there that you now can help bring healing and blessing to, because no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, I want to end with one last verse of scripture. You say, well, I'm a wife. My husband's not even in church today, and he needed to hear this message. How can I win my husband over? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that a home is sanctified by the wife, even if her husband's not saved. You can sanctify your home. Here's the advice Peter gives, and I'm going to close here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. For then, if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. You can add better than any sermon Pastor Carl has ever tried to preach. Your godly lifestyle. St. Francis of Assisi said this: everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you and we say, God, thank you for healing, blessing, helping every home, every marriage, every family. Be with the single mom or the single dad. Be with those that are struggling today. Thank you for your grace and mercy reaching out to them. Thank you for every young man hearing this message, that he will surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior, make Christ the head of his life, because God, you know we need godly men to marry women and raise godly families more now than ever in the history of our great nation. So Lord, I pray your healing touch and your blessing. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, my friend, you must be born again, John 3:3. You must turn your heart to Christ and repent of your sins and receive his grace and forgiveness, and he'll come into your life. Or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer out loud, the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? We love you. You're so awesome. Listen, you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ. You've taken the first step. What's the next step? Well, there's water baptism, Holy Spirit, continued growth in your walk with Jesus. And that's why we exist as a church, to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow. So I'm going to ask you to please communicate with us what the Lord's done in your life. We have these new cards called What's New. Take it, fill it out. You can drop it in the offering box on your way out. But better yet, go by Guest Connections, and we want to give you this booklet called What's Next Steps. And it's filled with instruction in Scripture about what needs to happen next. You can also download the Trinity app, and you can do all this electronically. But listen, we all have a next step. Maybe your next step is to come on Wednesday night. Maybe your next step is to serve in an area of ministry. Let's all take that next step. Stand to your feet. We love you. You're awesome. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. We look forward to seeing you next week.